Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, please. I understand that last week or the week before, my son Barak preached from 1 Corinthians 15 and included this very verse. And when I told him what I was going to be preaching on, he said, "Man, Dad, I just preached that." But I know that he focused on a number of verses leading up to verse 58, giving the full context of it. And so I'll be preaching on verse 58 with you having had the context. And so I want you to read this verse with me. This is my, what I call my life's verse. It reads this way: "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Now, I've entitled this message, "Get Serious," with an exclamation point. Get serious. You see, one of the problems that we have, especially in America, is apathy, complacency, where we do the same things over and over again and we just get comfortable with it. And that's why I use this as an illustration this morning, to see just how some uncomfortable people get when you say, "Listen, let's move a little bit." You know, "No, I'm not moving." Isn't that something that in our churches, we are so stuck into our apathetic mode and our complacency mode that we can't even move? Apathy, complacency. Apathy is lack of concern. Complacency is contented to a fault, self-satisfied, unconcerned. The title came from something that I mentioned Wednesday night at Larry Hergert's prompting, where I had been sharing with the men's Bible study a week ago that when I was teaching these Chinese people this last week, actually 2 weeks ago now, it's time's running together a little bit, my translator or my interpreter would be standing on my left side. And three times during the week as I was teaching, he would immediately follow everything I said by interpreting it into Chinese, except for three times. He would turn to me and say, "Really?" And I would almost have to argue with him and say, "Yes, what I just said, I want you to communicate with him." "Really?" Because what I had said didn't sound credible. One of those things that I had said was how that the book of Daniel had been written quite a few years before Alexander the Great began to conquer areas outside of Greece. And how that somebody had shown Alexander the Great the book of Daniel and pointed out the prophecy that was about him, and how Alexander the Great was greatly impressed to see himself in the book of Daniel. That's when he turned to me and said, "Really? In other words, are you serious?" I said, "Yes, tell it to him." Two or three times he wouldn't do it. He says, are you really? I said, "Tell it to him." You can find it in Josephus, by the way, the Jewish historian. And then another time, I was telling him that Jesus was telling some unbelieving Jews that their father was not Abraham, their father was the devil. "Really?" I said, "Yes, tell that to him." Pause, hesitation. "Really?" And this was somebody who was well learned in the scriptures. His father is a pastor in China. In other words, are you serious? One of the words that he would use is he would take me on tours. He took me to Tiananmen Square, to the Forbidden City, and we would be talking, and he would use the word, "Seriously?" I guess it's something the Chinese love to talk about or love to say. "Seriously? Really?" And I ask the same question of you this morning. The way you live for Christ, would people say to you, "Really? Seriously? You would do that? You believe that? Seriously?" Because we must be living an incredible life. But here's a passage of Scripture that deals with apathy and with complacency and with people getting stuck and literally people wanting to give up. My beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Seriously? Really? Yes. Tell it to them. Seriously. Yes. Really, Philip, my interpreter. Tell it to them. I'm serious about this. Here you see in this passage, just this one verse, why we need to take the Christian life seriously. And why we need to get out of our apathetic, complacent state of mind. Especially as Americans in the Christian church. Be ye steadfast. He's talking to my beloved brethren. He's talking to Christians. He's not talking to the unsaved. He's talking to believers. And he's saying, brothers, now be steadfast. Here we see the admonition. This is why we need to take the Christian life seriously, because of this admonition and three things under this admonition. Number one, steadfast. This is a word that's found in two other passages in the New Testament. I'd like you to go there. 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 37. Same book, chapter 7 and verse 37, where it says, nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart. I'm not going to preach this verse. I want you to just see that this is where it is also used. Nevertheless, he that standeth steadfast in his heart. The only other time that word is used is in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 23. And I want to take you there because the King James translators use a different word to translate that word steadfast. Colossians 1 verse 23. If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled. That's the word steadfast you'll find in 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Settled. I like that word, settled. It speaks of permanency. It speaks of not moving regardless. It's what we call those who came out to the wild, unpredictable West from the comfortable East. We called them settlers. Or we always add an extra syllable, settlers. We call them settlers. That, in spite of the obstacles, they knew that they would confront out here in the Wild West. They settled. They became steadfast. They came here to stay. That's the word, steadfast. Thanks to them, we today enjoy the West the way we do because they settled it. And they were therefore called settlers. And that ought to be what the Christian is called. A settler. Somebody who is steadfast. It shouldn't just be the pastor of a church who's called to remain settled to establish a work for the glory of God. But sometimes that's the way people look at it. Well, he's the guy who should stay here for 20 or 25 years while everybody else is moving around all the time. You know what it takes for a church plant for people to stay settled? To be steadfast. Too often we determine our abode by our ability to make a living, and that's fine. But why not determine where you're going to abide and where you're going to live by where you can best lay up treasures in heaven? Not on this earth where all you will lay up is rusted and earth-eaten, earth or moth-eaten. Settled. Settled on what the Word of God teaches. Not vacillating on doctrine. Like Paul wrote to those in the book of Ephesians when he said that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine. It's interesting as men write books, whether his name is John Piper or John MacArthur or Tim Keller or anybody else, and people read those books, all of a sudden they start changing things according to what that man wrote. Because they're not settled in their hearts. And that's why we see taking place in our country so much as what's taking place is because men are reading books instead of the book. Yeah. As I was teaching these Chinese men, and some ladies were present, I had to stop once when I was preaching on the Word of God in Matthew chapter 5. And I challenged them. I said, folks, make sure you are reading your Bibles. You don't really have to tell the Chinese that. 8 years ago when I was teaching a crowd of Chinese pastors, I was asking them, how many times you've read through your Bible? This man who was 25 years old had read through his Bible 15 times. Here's another man who was maybe in his 30s who had read through his Bible 30 times. Time and again, people would say, I've read my Bible 10, 15, 20, 25, 30 times. And I said, that's really something. I got people in our church who've never read through their Bible one time. That's apathy, folks. That's complacency. No wonder we're so unsettled when it comes to the Word of God. No wonder we're always moving about with every wind of doctrine because you've never even read the Bible that you have in your laps. And the admonition, if you're going to take this Christian life seriously, is steadfast, settled. You've learned the Word of God. You've made your decision. It's the right decision because it's founded upon the Word of God. Now stick to it and don't move. You're settled. You're steadfast. What's the second word? It's the word unmovable. You wouldn't think the Apostle Paul would have to use another word that has to do with staying where you are spiritually, founded upon the Word of God. Now, these Corinthian believers were quite worldly. He's not telling them to remain steadfast in their worldliness. He's not saying don't be movable in your worldliness. He's talking about in their relationship with the Lord. And so here's the second admonition of taking a Christian life seriously. It's the word unmovable. The word unmovable here is the opposite of the word to shift or to remove oneself. If you're still there in Colossians 1:23, the opposite of unmovable in 1 Corinthians 15:58 is used here in Colossians 1:23. Let's read on in Colossians 1:23. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled and be not, what's the next word? Moved. It's the same word. But not in the negative form as it is in 1 Corinthians 15:58. Moved. Not shifting. This word is the word immovable. How many times have you received encouragement from God's word, from the preaching of God's word, from the teaching of God's word, where you were convicted and you made a decision, maybe standing there as the invitation is taking place and you're making a decision that this is what I'm going to do, Lord. And within a few hours or even a few days, you moved back to where you were. At one time, you see, you were convicted about the need for soul winning. And within a few hours, you were back to where you were. In your old complacent, apathetic state when it came to the condition of this lost world. You're movable, not unmovable. You move with your emotions because emotions are just that way. One day you're up, the next day you're down. One day you feel like you're saved. The next day you feel like you're not saved. And so you're operating on your emotions, upon your feelings, rather than upon faith. The fact that I know Jesus Christ has saved me. Circumstances are your God. You bow down to your circumstances. One day praising God for his provisions. The next day wondering if God can take care of you. It's like the immature children of Israel. While they come through the Red Sea, and you've got the song of Moses in Exodus chapter 15, and by the time you get to the end of that chapter, they're already complaining about, can God take care of us? I want to take you to some passages in the Old Testament. Go with me to 2 Kings 22 and verse 2. 2 Kings chapter 22 and verse 2. This is what it was said of King Josiah. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in all the way of David his father, and turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. I call that unmovable. Go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1, verse 22. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Now chapter 2 and verse 10. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now to chapter 23. And verse 11. My foot hath held his steps, his way have I kept and not declined. Chapter 27 and verse 6. My righteousness I hold fast and will not let it go. My heart shall not reproach me so long as I live. What can you say about Job? Unmovable. Psalm chapter 1, verses 1 through 3. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, unmovable. Why? Because his meditation is the word of God. Because he is secured to the unmovable, the word of God. God says, I am thy God, I change not. And his word is forever settled in heaven. It is unmovable. Daniel chapter 3. Notice what these three young Hebrew children say when they're given the choice of life or death. Daniel chapter 3, verse 18. Be it known unto thee, O king, that we will not serve thy gods, nor worship the golden image which thou hast set up. We're not going to do it. All right? Men, heat the furnace 7 times hotter. We're not going to bow down to your God. Unmovable. Habakkuk chapter 3. Sometimes I just happen upon the book of Habakkuk. It's not something you normally go to. Habakkuk 3, 17 and 18. Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall fruit be in the vines, the labor of the olive shall fail, and the fields shall yield no meat, the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, I will joy in the God of my salvation. In other words, let happen what will, you know where you can find me. I'm still rejoicing in the God of my salvation. Let the fields not give their fruit. Let everything be taken away from me. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. Folks, that's the word. And would you say it with me, please? Unmovable. Unmovable. Acts chapter 20. And verse 24, Paul know what awaits him in Jerusalem. Paul knows that he's probably going to be arrested. In fact, he says that bonds and afflictions abide me. That's what's coming. He knows that in Acts 20, 23. Now notice what he says in verse 24. But none of these things, it doesn't move me. None of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. Paul could say he is, what's the word? Unmovable or immovable. The last one is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. This describes our day, but it also describes us, the admonition given to us. 2 Timothy 3, verse 13, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Would you not say that describes our day? Evil men are becoming worse and worse. They're seducing, they're deceiving, they're being deceived. But what should the believer do? Verse 14, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And this is the passage that says just a couple of verses later, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. You continue in the things you've learned. In other words, you should be, what's the word please? Unmovable. Now, there's the admonition. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, settled, immovable. I've seen graduates with Bible degrees later move. So it doesn't take a Bible degree for you to be immovable. It takes somebody who truly has a relationship with the Lord and with His Word to be steadfast, unmovable. And then it says, always abounding. If the previous two words are kind of a negative, now we've got a positive. If you don't move, be steadfast, but always abound. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. Now it's not what you don't do, it's what you do. And that word abounding has the same idea as excelling, being prominent, being outstanding. Always abounding. You see, folks, it's not just what you don't do, it's what you do. A quote just came to mind that I've often quoted, and I don't know if I can quote it just now. The Christian life is not all about not doing something. And it goes something like this. The way to keep from don'ting is to do so fast you don't have time to don't. Dr. Bob Jones Sr., the way to keep from don'ting is to do so fast you don't have time to don't. Always abounding. Always excelling. What is it that you excel in? Some people excel in their schoolwork. Some people excel in music. Some in their job occupation. Some excel in hunting or in fishing or in cooking or in some sport or in some kind of a computer programming. And people excel in all kinds of things. But every believer ought to be excelling, ought to be outstanding in the work of the Lord. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. You should always excel in His work. You should always be prominent in it. Outstanding in the work of the Lord. Well, the question is, what is the work of the Lord? And the answer is, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. In other words, in everything. And that's why you ought to excel at your job, because you're doing your job not for your employer, you're not doing it for yourself, you're doing it for... You always excel in it. Every believer ought to be excelling in everything he does. That's why if you cannot do something for the Lord, you ought not to be doing it. And anything you do, you ought to excel in it. You ought to be compounding in it. And therefore, if you can't do it in some area, then maybe that's something you shouldn't be doing. That's the first reason that you should take the Christian life seriously. It's the admonition. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And here's the second reason. It's the promise. We've got the admonition, now we've got the promise. What is the promise? 1 Corinthians 15:58. For as much as you know that your labor is not what? It's not in vain, but you didn't finish in the Lord. Your labor is not in vain in the Lord. You see, folks, 1 Corinthians 15:58 is the answer to the book of Ecclesiastes. If you have ever read through the book of Ecclesiastes, you're going to find that 38 times in those 12 chapters, Solomon, the writer, uses the sad word, it's vanity. But you know something? We have the promise that ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. And so as vain and empty as anything else may be in this life, if you do it for the Lord, it is not vain, it is not empty. Therefore, take the Christian life seriously. Get serious. I was challenged when I was talking to my interpreter one day. And I was pressing with a lot of questions. And I said, I know you get a lot of questions from the pastors who come out here to teach these guys, but I want to keep asking you questions. 23-year-old, his dad's a pastor. I said, how big is your dad's church? He said, about 1,000 to 1,200. I said, and yet you meet in homes? Where do you find a place for 1,200 people? He said, in 8 different homes. I said, then how does your dad preach to him? He says, he preaches 8 times every Sunday. And when I showed my unbelief, he said, don't worry, it's the same sermon every time. And I said, I realize that, but preaching just takes it out of a person. It is exhausting. And I said, what time do you have your services? Well, services start at 5 a.m. No, wait. Tell me again. What time do your services start? 5 o'clock in the morning. Well, what time do they end? 6 p.m. You mean the people go to the houses and they start at 5 a.m. and they don't leave until 6 p.m.? And he said, yeah. He's the one who's almost going, really? You're asking me these questions? And I'm the one going, are you serious? And I'm saying, folks, we need to get serious. It's not that we want to compare ourselves with them and do everything that they do, but I think when you compare American Christians with Chinese Christians, we lack so much. I said, what do you do at 5 o'clock? Well, he said, from 5 to 6, we pray. For an hour? Well, yeah. And I'm thinking, we can't even get men to come into my office at 9, 10 in the morning because they can't get here on time to pray for 5 minutes to pray for the services during the day. Because they're apathetic, because they're pathetic. What do they do after that? Well, we might have a little bit of breakfast or some fellowship, but we'll sing. And they'll sing. And they'll keep singing. I found this out because every time I would get up, before I would get up to do my teaching, my lesson, my room where I was staying, it was on the opposite side across the wall from where they would meet where I would teach them. Class started at 8:30. At 7:30, I heard them singing. They were all seated, getting ready for the class, getting ready to be taught the Word of God. They had their Bibles open and they're reading their Bibles. And yes, they're fellowshipping a little bit, but then all of a sudden somebody would start singing and they would sing and then they would sing another song, then they'd sing another song. Somebody would stand up to pray and somebody would start praying and they would all pray. Well, then what happens? Well, then we have a message. But your dad can't be in every one of those places at the same time. That's right, because we have co-workers. All the men I taught introduced themselves as co-workers, not pastors, and yet that's what they are. 2 or 3 times that day, they would hear a message from one of those men. They'd have times of fellowship and singing and more praying, 5 a.m. to 6 p.m. And in America, getting up in the morning to try to be at church by 9:30 is a pain. Getting together to pray is a pain. Folks, that's why I say we need to get serious. You compare yourselves to the New Testament church, we need to get serious. You need to get serious. Why? Our labor is not in vain. It is not in vain in the Lord. By the way, this word labor is a different word than the word work that we find earlier. This word labor actually has the idea of difficulty, of toil, of trouble. Because our trouble is not in vain in the Lord. Have you ever gone to a lot of trouble with something only to see all that trouble go up in a puff of smoke? I have. My wife and I chose some paint to paint the kitchen once. And we spent a lot of time painting the kitchen. And I said, now, hon, don't change the color. You've got to keep that on the wall for at least a week or two because it'll grow on you. She chose the color. I went downstairs to take a nap. And this is no joke. I came back up and the kitchen was a different color. Everything I had done was gone. It was in vain. I've already told you about my little Mitsubishi I bought for a dollar. That's a car for some of you folks. And the guy said it won't run. It's the carburetor. So I spent a couple of weeks, I took that carburetor off, went to the parts store, and I said, Anita, a carburetor kit for a Mitsubishi. He says, oh, you don't want to tear into that thing. I said, I have to. So I got his kit. I went in what is now Jesse's room in the basement. I had a table. I spread every part out, every part. There was every little part was spread. I had a map. I wrote down everything. I put the kit in it. I put it back together, cleaned up, and I had no parts left over, which is a good sign. And I put that carburetor back on that car. And it still wouldn't run. But every time I would spray gas into the carburetor, it would keep the car going. So my wife said, did you put gas in? I said, it doesn't need gas. I hear Christy say, oh no. She knows what's coming. So I sold it to a guy. I bought it for a dollar, sold it to him for $275. That's a profit. A week later, I saw the guy and I said, how's the car? And he says, great. I said, what'd you do to it? He said, put gas in it. Everything I had done was in vain. It went up in a puff of smoke. But folks, anytime you do something for the Lord, your labor, your toil, your difficulty, your work is not in vain in the Lord. It's not in vain. It is not in vain. Well, I've got to move on very quickly. We should take the Christian life seriously because of the admonition, because of the promise, and lastly, because of the incentive. You see, there's one word I have totally avoided up until this point. It's the word that gives this verse context. It's the word, therefore. Did you notice I missed that word, therefore? You see, the word therefore is a significant word that we haven't dealt with yet. It's a word that gives meaning to this verse. It literally means for this reason. So everything said so far in verse 58 hinges upon what precedes verse 58. What is it? Well, the whole chapter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You know that this is the resurrection chapter. In fact, follow me as I read verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then our preaching is what? And your faith is also. Now, go down to verse 17. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. Ye are yet in your sins. Then they which also which sleep in Jesus Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead. So we know that our life is not in vain. Therefore, my beloved brethren, because Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead, and you too will rise from the dead one day, based upon that, now be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The resurrection of Jesus Christ. You see, this life is not all there is. Since he is risen from the dead, I will too. This corruptible will put on incorruption, and death will be swallowed up in victory. The victory we have through Jesus Christ. There is a resurrection for this reason. Be steadfast and unmovable. But that's not the only incentive of the resurrection of Christ. There's something that Paul addresses at the end of the chapter. It's not only the resurrection of Christ, it's the return of Christ. He is coming back. Go back to verses 51 and 52. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. You see, Jesus is coming again. Amen. And so everything that we do for him is not in vain. The reward is coming, and it's coming sooner than most people understand or believe. At his coming, as a thief in the night, the countdown to eternity begins. This earth will be consumed in fire one day. The heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with a fervent heat. He has victory over sin. He has victory over death. Verses 56 and 57. The sting of death is sin. The strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. For this reason, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So the reason for the admonition to become settled is the resurrection and return of Jesus Christ. The reason for the admonition to become immovable is the resurrection and return of Jesus Christ. The reason for the admonition to always excel in the work of the Lord, the resurrection and the return of Jesus Christ. We have this promise from God who cannot lie. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. So here's the admonition. Keep on keeping on. Do not give up. Get serious about living the Christian life. Get serious about church. Get serious about your Christian life. Jesus is alive and he is soon to return. Get serious. Come on, folks, let's get serious.